Well, brethren in Kingsport, Tennessee, say hello. They love you. They pray for you. Well, brethren in Australia, say hello. They love you. In Madisonville, Kentucky, and St. Croix in the U.S. Virgin Islands, you got a whole bunch of love sent your way this week. I began here in Romans 15, as you remember, last week we were in verse 4. I said I wanted to jump ahead. So about 2 weeks ago I started this, and the first few verses of Romans 15. But I want us to look at Matthew 15 first. David wrote, "Behold," in Psalm 133. He says, "Behold." This is something to consider, isn't it? "Behold, how good and how pleasant." Not kind of good, kind of pleasant. "Behold," two hows. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It's something else. It's something to behold. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. It's like being anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit from the top of your head all the way down to the bottom of your feet. It's precious. It's precious. This unity and love, this worship together, it's only among the brethren. It's only among the children of God. It's not between the children of light and the children of darkness. It's not possible. It's not possible to have fellowship with them. Our Lord condemned self-righteousness. He did not tell His disciples, "Well, now you just dwell in unity with those Pharisees." He said, "Leave them alone. Leave them alone. They want to leave the preaching of the gospel because they just love themselves so much. Because they love their work so much. They love their knowledge so much. If that's what they want to do, let them go." A bunch of them left our Lord before too, didn't they? They walked away. I said, "Lord, they left." He said, "You going too?" Let them go. Here, Matthew 15, verse 10. It says, "And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man." The outside doesn't matter. The heart matters. All your good works, all the things you think you're doing right, eating right, not eating right, abstaining, that doesn't matter. It's what comes out of the mouth. It's from the heart. That's what defiles us. Then came his disciples and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" I bet they were. "Don't you know you offended these folks?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." If they aren't His, the preaching of this gospel, it'll run them off. They can't stand it. Stand up, preach about grace and love and mercy. Oh, love the Lord who loved us first. Love your brethren that Christ dwells in and He dwells in you. And people will plug their ears and say, "I can't take it no more." That'll offend some people. Don't you know that offends people? Our Master says there in verse 14, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Do we see that? Do we understand that there can't be unity between those that believe in their works and those that believe in grace? Those that prescribe to the law. I believe everything you all believe, but I think we ought to be doing this. You have to do that. Between that and free and sovereign grace in Christ alone. Oil and water can't mix. They can't worship God together in spirit and truth because there's no spirit and no truth in them. Turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. It's not warming, peaceful, comforting to try and worship with someone that believes another gospel. There's not oil running down from the top of our head to the bottom of our garments and someone that believes in another Christ. That is dividing, isn't it? Someone trying to split God's church wide open. Galatians 1, verse 6. Paul says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." We remember before that another means something totally different. He says in verse 7, "which is not another." It's not almost the same. It's wildly different. But there are some that trouble you. Now, we're going to have troubles in this life, aren't we? We're going to have disagreements. And so the first time somebody disagrees with somebody, we don't say, "Ah, Galatians was wrote for you. Get out." Now, we're going to have troubles. Paul qualifies this here. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Oh, now we see. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. There's going to be troubles anyway, but if there's trouble, division over the gospel, that's to be accursed. Now this unity, here in Romans chapter 15, this worshiping the true and living God together, it's not common among all religious people. All these people that claim to be Christians, they all don't mix together. The unity, the love, the worship is only with those that are made one with Christ. One with Him. Remember why Galatians was written. Those troubling people, they weren't saying that, well, Jesus loves everybody and He just wants to be your co-pilot. They didn't come troubling them with that, did they? They claimed to believe what these Galatians believe. They claimed to believe everything that you and I believe. And they said, but you need to be circumcised. Now you take circumcision out and you put in anything you want to put in it. Baptism, Sabbath keeping, attendance, supplements to your faith, anything. Any legality of do this. Christ saves His people, but XYZ. That's what they're talking about. You know, not one thing of the law of grace is bad to encourage folks to do. Do you know that? Not one fruit of the Spirit is bad to encourage people to do. You ought to go out and love. You ought to be gracious. You ought to be merciful. You know what? Tomorrow I want to meet you and I need you to be long-suffering. That's a good thing. There's no law against it. Do it all you want. Now turn over to Romans 16. Those that divide the body of Christ, those that sow discord among the brethren, biting and devouring, they bring in this ever so slight heresy that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. That means a whole lot of the elect have been temporarily deceived before, hadn't it? That wouldn't be me. Yeah. You might be in the middle of it. Paul warns us to identify these people, avoid them, and let them go. We always catch the first part of that. And we stop, don't we? Look here in Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. There are some that pervert this gospel of Christ. Or they pervert it, but they're as close to it as they can be. So that way they can fill their bellies. They can line their pockets. Or they can just get all the praise and glory from men and the television and everything else. To get praise from people. Have people say nice things to them. Paul says, you mark these people. We like doing that, don't we? That's who they are. I know them. I know some. And it hurts. He says, mark them and avoid them. That means avoid listening to them. Don't give them an ear. Avoid talking about them. Avoid poking them with sticks. Lord sends, I'm trying to keep gently saying this. The Lord sends people, sends preachers to His people in their day. Don said that 1,000 times. People hear it, they just don't listen. But the Lord sends people in His day. Spurgeon can't tell you what I'm getting ready to tell you. You understand that? John Keel can't tell you this. Avoid commenting about it on Facebook. We need to be told that. Don't entertain conversations about it. If somebody else is commenting on it, leave it alone. Avoid them. That's as plain as the Lord could say it to us. Mark them. That's it. Avoid it. And then leave them alone. Let them alone. Don't touch it. What Paul's calling for here in Romans 15, before he gets to Romans 16 is love, unity, forbearance, worship among believers. Because of our love for our Redeemer and His love towards us. That's what he's getting at. That's how it starts, isn't it? The Lord reveals Christ in our hearts. We see His love for us in the face of Jesus Christ. And we love the Lord. We don't love Him as we ought to, and we don't love Him as we want to, do we? But we love Him. And then the love of God and the love for God, those are the prerequisites. Then we love our brethren. If someone does not know God, they do not love my God. They cannot love the brethren because they're not a brethren. The love of God's not in them. John told us that plainly, didn't he? Look here in Romans 14, verse 17. Romans 14, 17. It says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not correcting, and we got to sort all this stuff out. Let's get these days and these drinks and these liberties and all this stuff. We got to get this. We got to get our ducks in a row on this. It's not getting a handle on those things. What is it? It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? The kingdom of God is the person and the work of Christ our Lord. The kingdom of God does not have anything to do with getting people to think like we think. It doesn't have anything to do with getting people up to the level of liberty that we have. It doesn't have me getting you to have Kevin Thacker's faith. It doesn't have anything to do with it. The kingdom of God is righteousness. Christ our righteousness. The kingdom of God is peace. It's the peace we have with the Father, the God that we offended through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's the joy we have. Kingdom of God is the joy that Christ is all of our hope and joy. Salvation's accomplished. That's something to smile about. And if you know you can't accomplish it yourself, knowing that Christ fulfilled everything for you. That's comfort. That's patience. That's peace. It says in verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. The Lord accepts it and your brethren approve it. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. He said, put those troubles away. Take all those marked ones. Put them out of your mind and focus on peace and edifying of who? One another. Of your brethren. Look to them. Christ is all and in all. And knowing Him. Doctrine's about Christ. Knowing Him. Knowing a person. Paul tells us here in chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. The new man does not say, I'm strong. The old man will. That flesh will. I'm the strongest one in this bunch. Get out of the way, I'll run this place. That's what the old man says. The new man won't say it. Paul told us in Galatians 6, for if a man think himself to be something, when he's nothing, not during the times he is nothing, that's what we are, we're nothing. If a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he's deceived himself. He's lying to himself. However, that new man is the only one that can say, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Why? Because that's the only one that knows Christ, isn't it? How are believers strong? We are strong in the faith of Christ, that gift that He's given us. We believe Him. My faith is He is faithful. We trust Him, don't we? We are strong and we are unwavering in the gospel of God. Not our knowledge and our strength in the gospel, but our hearts are firmly settled on how God can be just and the justifier in it. Concerning how God saves sinners, we are strong. We are firm. Why? Because we believe God. We are strong in Christ knowing that everything that's required of me to be in front of that throne is fulfilled in Him, in that person. Strong on this earth. Walking this life, knowing I'm freed from the law. I'm freed from death. I'm freed from the bondage of sin because of who freed me. A believer is strong in confidence. Now, our confidence, what we feel, our assurance, our confidence, that's weak most of the time. But the object of our confidence never wavers. Who our assurance is does not waver. I want to give you an illustration about that. I was talking to a believer one time, and he was so low. And he said, I don't even know if I'm one of the Lord's. I think I'm lost. And I said, do you think Christ can lose any of his sheep? And buddy, he's about chopped my head off. No, of course he can't. And I said, well, do you think there's something required by God of you to be in His presence other than Christ? He said, well, no. I said, why? Why do you know those things? He said, I believe God. There you have it. He's my assurance. Christ is my confidence. I don't feel assured, I don't feel confident all the time, do I? In Him. He's my confidence. He's my assurance. Paul's telling us here that we that are strong in Christ, we that have some experience, we've been down this road a few times, in this flesh and in our spirit, we that know whom our strength is in, we ought to bear the infirmities of the weaker brethren. Is that the new believer? Someone that's just been walking with Christ for a month? Yeah, that's them. That's also the very mature believer, the very mature saint that acts like they ain't one. They act like they've never known the Lord. We'll see in Ephesians 5 the next couple of weeks. Husband's the head of the wife, isn't it? But a lot of times us head acts more like a headache than a head, don't we? What do you do with a headache? How do you treat a headache? Same way as you treat a wounded or a weak or a new believer. You bear them. You're tender to them and you're gentle with them. Not to please ourselves, but for that wounded or that weak believer. Look here in verse 2. Romans 15, 2. Let every one of us, weak or strong, every one of us, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. That's not changing the gospel to suit someone. We bend over backwards and kiss our heels on anything we can except the gospel. We don't bend on that. We don't refrain from a portion of God's word because that younger brother or sister doesn't like it. We know it'll offend them. We're not to sacrifice part of the gospel to please our neighbors, make those that live around us get along better with us. Paul said, if I yet please men, I'm not the servant of Christ. If we refrain from a portion of Scripture because it may offend someone. Romans, the end part of Romans 1 is pretty plain about the reprobate, isn't it? That may offend somebody in my family. Maybe I just won't read that this week. That ain't doing them no favors, is it? That's not edifying. That's not looking out for their best interests. That's to plainly tell them. What Paul's referring to there in verse 2 is in matters of difference, in personality, in offenses of the past. Just like marriage. When one or both parties are offended, one side has a responsibility to stand down. One side or the other's got to give, to show grace. One side or the other's got to compromise self for the benefit of the other, hasn't it? Now, if two brethren had fallen out years ago, the stronger brethren is to make amends. Bear the infirmity. Bear the sickness. If it was a physical infirmity, would you bear it? Sin's a physical infirmity, isn't it? Well, if it was a brain tumor. Me and my brother, we had a falling out 10 years ago. Well, it turns out he had a brain tumor. That's why it's so mean to me. Could you let it go then? But it's physical. That's different. Sin's in this flesh, isn't it? That's our infirmity. I knew a brother one time that smelled a perfume. He had an allergic reaction to most of the chemicals in it. And he couldn't leave the house for 3 or 4 days if somebody wore strong perfume close to him in the services. So the pastor asked folks, said, hey, please don't wear perfume or strong deodorant or something, or just don't sit next to him. Sit on the other side. Well, we get mad about that? No, I'm going to put on 2 layers. Use a whole bottle. That'd be foolish, wouldn't it? Ain't no different than asking to stop a distraction. Same thing. We won't get mad about that. Anything we can bear that allows others to hear the gospel, we bear it. We bear it. What's our motivation? What constrains us to sacrifice ourselves, my wants, my desires, to put that behind somebody else's want and desires? Put them above me. The law can't do it. The law can't do it. Everything in the law is bitterness, isn't it? People say, I don't get bitter at the law. Do 55. Do 54 and a half. Give it 10 minutes, you'll be bitter, won't you? Law breeds contempt for the law. It doesn't breed love and grace, does it? When we have to stand in front of it. Here's the saints' motivation and our constraint. Verse 3, Romans 15, 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. I want you to think of how offensive the disciples were to Christ. I dwelt on this a long time last 2 weeks. I've had some brethren offend me, and the longer I live, the more I realize in the past and probably currently I'm offending brethren. And I hold it pretty heavy. But I want to focus this just on the disciples, just on the apostles and disciples, and see how long-suffering Christ was to them. See how he didn't please himself and he looked out for his brethren. You talk about saying some hurtful things unintentionally. You ever said something that you didn't mean to be offensive and to be a dagger into somebody's heart? But it was. Our Lord walked this earth with a sinless divine nature inside of him. And every moment he was around his people in this flesh. And they had doubt. They had the sin of unbelief. They had distress on behalf of walking in this world. That troubled our Lord. Peter was asked to walk on the water, didn't he? He said, Lord, you're out on that water. Bid me to come to you. But whenever he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. God Almighty was standing right in front of him and said, come to me, Peter. Peter got scared. In the beginning, he beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, where dost thou doubt? Why was you doubting? Did he let him sink down to his waist? Did he let him make it up to his armpits? Did he let him get where just his nostrils was out? So I'm going to teach you a lesson. He immediately sent out his hand, grabbed him, and said, O thee of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Why'd you doubt me? James, John, and Peter was up in Gethsemane, wasn't it? Our Lord said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. I'm going to go pray. You stay here and pray with me. And he went and prayed. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. That hour was upon them, wasn't it? He come back, more of the, there's asleep. And he said, what, you couldn't watch me an hour? He said, you get up and watch with me. He went back and prayed again. He came back the third time. Second time he was asleep. Third time he come back, he said, sleep on. He said, get you rest. The hour's at hand. There in Romans 15:1 it says, we then ought that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Christ is our example. He pleased not himself. All the reproaches of his people fell on him. And how did he react? He cared for them. He loved them, didn't he? That Samaritan woman at the well, Christ come to her and said, give me a drink. And she said, why are you even talking to me? There's rules against this. I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. Why are you even speaking to me? We don't talk. Did Christ stomp off and say, fine, get your own water? He said, if thou know the gift of God, and who's speaking to you, you'd ask me of living water. He didn't please himself. He kept pursuing her, didn't he? He kept speaking to that bride until he revealed himself to her. Kept being gracious, kept being long-suffering. Peter said, Lord, I'll never deny you. And they said, poor Peter, before that cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. What did he tell those people? Go. He said, you go tell my disciples and Peter. After he arose again, didn't he? Turn over to John 14. I always feel bad bringing up Peter. Philip and Thomas had some run-ins too, didn't they? They said some hurtful things to our Lord. John 14, verse 1. Christ said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye also, you may be also. And whether I go, you know. And the way, you know." Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest. And how can we know the way?" Was that offensive? You think that's just shot an arm to him? Just spoke to him. And the next word out of Thomas's mouth said, "I don't know what you're talking about." That was a reproach Christ had to bear, wasn't it, in Thomas? That was an infirmity, wasn't it? His flesh was sick. He was sick with sin. Did Christ run doubting Thomas off? He said, "You haven't learned yet. These years I've been walking with you, you ain't going to get it. Get out of here." Did he run him off? Praise God, he didn't, did he? He says there in verse 6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known that my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." What did he told him the gospel one more time? Preached himself to him one more time. Was Thomas and Peter the only ones? Philip said, "Hush, Thomas, I got something better to ask. Get out of the way." Look here at verse 8. "Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." I need sufficient grace, Lord. And I'm going to tell you how you're going to give it to me. Show me the Father. That's how arrogant we are, don't we? We think we know what's best for us. Verse 9, "And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father?" Christ bore the infirmities. He bore the sin sickness of these great apostles and these disciples, didn't he? Has he bore any of your infirmities? He has. If you're his, he's bore every one of them. All of them. So we that know him, we who Christ bore our infirmities, we ought to bear the infirmities of our brethren. Christ bore it, we should. He forgave it, we should. Why are we always so shocked when sinners act like sinners? I scribble down politicians. They do something wrong, crooked. Can you believe they did that? Why? Don't I believe God? Why would I be shocked if sinners act like sinners? Why am I so surprised when a fallen, depraved flesh that these new spirits are housed in, when it falls, when it seems depraved, when a sinner saved by grace stumbles? Why does that shock me? We shouldn't support it. We shouldn't condone open sin, but we shouldn't be surprised about it, should we? Just bear it. Put it in your backpack. Keep on going. Back in our text there in Romans 15. Romans 15:3. "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." All of my reproaches, all of my infirmities, all of my sin fell on my substitute at Calvary. And that very reproach against me from my brother or sister, that was put on him as well. And it's gone forever. It's removed. It's blotted out. And so I should blot it out also. For unity's sake, for the worship of our God together's sake, we ought to bear the infirmities. It can hinder our prayers. I know we're going through Ephesians 5. Those messages on marriage have been on my mind quite a bit. I woke up this morning thinking about it. But we're married together in local assemblies, aren't we? We're all the bride of Christ. We're the body of Christ. Peter said that our prayers not be hindered. Deal with your fellow brides appropriately. Have unity in the body of Christ that our prayers be not hindered. He's speaking of husbands and wives. That applies to us too, doesn't it? Here's what we looked at last week there in verse 4. For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning. He's speaking of the Old Testament. We have the New Testament now. These things are for our learning. That we, through patience, through that cheerful endurance and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. That gives us the benediction. Verse 5. Now the God of patience, the God of cheerful endurance and consolation, the God of comfort, grant you, He's the only one that can give it, grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. He prayed that somewhere else in Scripture, didn't he? He said, let this mind be in you. Be like-minded. Why? Here's what Lord willing we'll look at next week. Why are we doing all this unity? Verse 6, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do saints glorify God? So many people just worried themselves sick over, well, does this bring glory to God? Does that bring glory to God? I want to worship in spirit and in truth, and it ain't never got nothing to do with spirit or truth. How do saints glorify God? God's glorified when we recognize and honor Him for His creation all around us. Walk outside, you see a hawk flying? That's the Lord's hawk. That's beautiful. Honor Him, praise Him. God's glorified when we honor the work of His providence. I don't like the way that stuff turned out, but that's exactly what was required. Every breath I took, every step I took, everything, every hair that ever fell out of my head or grew was just right in the Lord's providence. He's glorified when we honor His workmanship. What's His workmanship? His people. When we honor our brethren. God's glorified when we are given His mercy and His grace. And He comes to sinners and is gracious to them. And He's merciful to us. And we wake up in the morning and that mercy's brand new. Just like it was yesterday. We glorify Him, don't we? Not ourselves. God's glorified when we gather together to worship Him. And whenever our lives and our conversations are in agreement, when it's matched well to His gracious calling to us. He said, that glorifies me. That's honorable to God. In verse 7, Romans 15, 7. Wherefore receive ye one another, because of all this, receive one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Receiving our brethren, those weak, those that are sick, infirmities, that's honoring and glorifying to God. I wish we could remember. I wish I could remember that. Somebody says something to hurt my feelings. If a sinner acts like a sinner, I think, you know what? They've received me, I'll receive them. That'll be glorifying to God. Because that's what Christ receives sinful men, doesn't he? Amen.